We're going to look at a passage that many of us will be acquainted with. Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. This is the story of Jacob. And in this story of Jacob, Jacob was on his way back home to see his brother. The reason why he was doing this is because he received a revelation from God. As soon as he received a revelation from God, he moved into action. Now, we've been talking about the importance of receiving a revelation so that when we act upon the revelation. And the Bible says here, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he sent them across a stream, he sent over all his possessions. Now let me just stop here by saying that Jacob had to do all this because what happened was that he had folks going ahead of him, his scouts. Now, because there was a family incident many years ago. And so as soon as those scouts went ahead, they came back and reported to Jacob that his brother came with a band of people and that welcome party wasn't very much of a welcome party. Now, it is part of the Jewish culture in those days. And it is also a very ancient tradition. You know, if you haven't, you know, if you have a loved ones that is going overseas for the first time, you know, the whole family and the whole clan will make their way to the airport and stand there and wave. And, you know, the departure takes a long time. And then after a person has gone for a long time and has come back, again, the whole clan will assemble and there will be a welcoming party. But in this case, the welcome party was on a march forward. There were at least 300 men, fighting men. Not servants, but fighting men with a brother to meet Jacob and his entourage. And so when the scout came back and reported that there were 300 men, he says, Esau is coming to meet you with 300 men. And so that put a lot of stress point in Jacob's life. And so the reason was that he was setting all of this ahead of him, basically to try to appease his elder brother. All right, so that's the backdrop to this story. And after he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. Verse 24, listen very carefully. Verse 24, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When a man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face and yet my life was spared. Now, there was a promise given to Jacob, isn't it? I talk about the fact that Jacob had a promise. He had a revelation. And so I want to put on this end here a promise, oblique, a revelation. And very often, this is our starting point in life. The reality is that many believers do not even start with this as their starting point. That's why we messed up. That's why we get into all kinds of situations. And God, by His grace, always builds us up. You know, we thank God. He always builds us up. But we don't need to start on a faulty foundation. We should start on a foundation of God's promise and His revelation. But the key here, church, is never try to work the promise of God. Never try to work the promise of God. Because if you try to work the promise of God, which means you try to help God out, I'm telling you, you're going to be like Joseph the dreamer. He started with a promise, a revelation. He tried to work it out by telling his brothers that you guys got to bow to me. As a result, he went in a pit. All right, so, and then he went into the jail. And, you know, so I don't think the key to God giving us a promise or a revelation is for us to try to work it. No, huh? The key of God giving us a promise and a revelation is so that God inspire us. Like this morning we heard, you know, how, is that John? Was it John that was up here? I mean, it's really inspiring. Yeah, I got so inspired. I told myself, yeah, I would like to read the Bible in one day too. But God never gave us a promise to have us work the promise. Because if you and I try to work the promise, then we're doing it in our own strength. But God has given us a promise or a revelation to inspire us. The promise of God, the revelations of God are like the angel's wings to carry us. You know, it is an inspiration to us that gets us going every day. Because the greatest need in our world today is for hope. The world is a sad place that is depleted from hope. The world does not have hope. That's why the world wants to check out from this world. But you and I have a hope found in Christ Jesus. The hope found in His Word. The hope found in the revelation of God's plan for our lives. And so we wake up every morning inspired by this sense of revelation, inspired by the promises of God that are yea and amen. Somebody once said that in the Bible there are more than 366 promises found in the Word of God, which means at least one promise a day to keep us going. And so we all begin with that. So if you were to journey forward from this passage, I think in chapter 31 and the first part of chapter 32 in Genesis chapter 31, 32, you read of how God appeared to Jacob and told Jacob to leave his father-in-law's place and to go back because he's going to go to a place where God will bless him. So with that sense of revelation, he moved. The problem here is that there is a process from the promise to revelation to what I call the manifestation. This is called the fulfillment. All of us as believers like to go from here and we want to jump straight into fulfillment, isn't it? How many of you want that? Yeah. We all want that. But God has a process. You got to understand this morning that we all want to go deep. We all want to go wide. But there is a process that must take place. With every revelation, there is a process. And we need to understand this prophetic journey of God. And I call it a prophetic contradiction. It's a contradiction because from the promise, we don't see the manifestation immediately. There is a contradiction right in this place that we need to understand. Now, I bring you back to the scenario when God raised Moses, and I was here probably a month ago and I preached from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses, how many of you remember that sermon? Now Moses. And Moses called the people out from Egypt with a revelation to bring them into the promised land, isn't it? Fulfillment. But they had to go through the desert. And so we want to look at this process today because this is rather important for us. And Jacob's life tells us of this process as well. And so if you read the Bible, you will see this motif. This is a motif that you find in the Old Testament. Joseph began with this. That was the ultimate manifestation. But there was a pit. The children of Israel, Egypt, promised land. That was a desert. So there is always this process. And so this morning, I just want to kind of just teach a little on this process. And then for us to maybe pray in groups, to think about it, talk about it. And then for us to get into the presence of God one more time to understand this whole process. process, and I call this a process of transformation. This is a process of transformation. Let me get to my notes this morning. So, in a sense, we have to understand, and like John, he mentioned this morning that in his ministry, he noticed that the students were not getting the transformation that was happening. And he says the problem is him. God revealed to him, the problem is him. So turn to the person beside you and say, the problem is me. Yeah. Turn to that person and say, I am the problem. The problem is not God. The problem is never God. The problem is never someone else. The problem is always us. Yeah. We are the one that puts a cap to all that God wants to do. Do you know that you have the power to cap Solomon's porch to be where it is today? Yeah. You are the cap to your house church as well. Yeah. If you say, I don't want to multiply, you are the problem. Period. Yeah. You see, growth is a natural thing. Growth is a natural thing. I see a lot of babies here today. Can you imagine if in 10 years' time I come back and the same kiddo is still a kiddo? It will be disastrous, isn't it? But I know in a lot of churches, if I could bring you to the many churches that I've done consultation with and allow you to wear a spiritual lens and you put on this spectacle that is really a spirit spectacle, and you look at the church, you will see many adults wearing diapers. Mm-hmm. Because we are like babies. We stunt the growth process of God. Growth is a natural process. It is natural for a baby to learn how to flip over as part of the developmental process. And then it is natural for the baby to start sitting up. And then it's natural for the baby to start crawling and then getting on its 2 feet and then learning to walk and then run. And through that process, the little tiny thing starts growing longer and then very soon become taller and begin to put on more weight. That's part of growth and development. So we are made to advance. Humanity has been created by God to grow. So growth is a natural thing in the economy of the kingdom of God. The church is meant to grow. Your house group is meant to grow. Amen? Amen? You guys not too convinced. I gotta preach to this side now. Yeah. Growth is a natural thing. The moment there is no growth, something unnatural has happened. If you don't grow spiritually, something has happened on the inside of you. If the church don't grow numerically, there's something wrong inherent in the church. Hello? You got it? Are you guys tracking with me this morning? So growth is a natural thing. And God wants us to grow. That's why He gives us a promise. And God never gives us a promise for us to remain status quo. If the revelation that God has given to you eons ago, and you have not grown in your spiritual life beyond, you have not grown deeper and further in Him, something is wrong. If you are not going through a process, something is really wrong. Now I can buy it if you say, Pastor Dom, I'm in a season of winter. But there comes a day that is after winter. It's called spring. It will come. But if you never get up from winter into spring, then you are dead. You track it with me? So as soon as we stop growing, as soon as we begin to put a cap, that we no longer grow. So we need to understand that the growth process requires this word called transformation. A story was told of a young boy that went into his garden one day, and he saw this beautiful caterpillar and looked at this caterpillar. And as the day goes by, every day from school, he will come back home, put his bag and rush to the backyard to look at this plant with the caterpillar. And one day he came back home, he didn't see no caterpillar. But what he saw was this little cocoon. And he watched it so carefully every day. Every day. And then one day as the boy came back, he saw a tiny little opening. And he saw this little creature trying to break out from that opening. And so this little boy thought, maybe I could lend it a hand. And so he took a pair of scissors and he made the hole a little bigger. And then out came this beautiful butterfly. But the problem was that this butterfly couldn't fly. Never did. Because, you know, it is meant for it to go through that process. And that's where the word transformation comes from. Metamorphosis. Change. Change is a process of transformation. And change is not comfortable. Turn to the person beside you and say, change is not comfortable. Yeah. Manifestation requires stretching. Tell the person beside you. Manifestation requires stretching. Mm-hmm. You cannot find manifestation if you don't go through this process. And that's why this morning, I feel it's important to kind of just lay this foundation for us. And then tonight, tonight I will need one of your musicians to come and take over from Victor, because tonight the boys are we're gonna be praying over every one of you. And then we'll see how long the ministry goes tonight. All right. How many again? 220. All right. Can you guys agree with me tonight? After you join the line, don't come back and join the line again. We don't need 440. I mean, we will do 440 when there are physically 440. Amen. Maybe in the next camp. Now, I told Pastor Sam that I want to be able to bring a team to do a prophetic conference for you guys. But it's got to be over a stretch of 3 days, because then we'll do the training, all right, and the activation. Now, there are three very important ingredients here this morning to understand this process. And we'll come back to this process in a moment's time. In this story, we read of how Jacob was alone and a man came and wrestled with him. But the key here was that in verse 23, Jacob sent everything across. And that's a very important key. If you are going to enter into this process, you gotta leave everything so that you can rely and abide in God. This process of transformation begins when you learn to rely and abide. It's kind of interesting. Jacob didn't know all this. Somehow, by a move of God in his life, he sent over all his family members. He sent over all his possessions. He was thinking in his heart, I'm going to send all this over to appease my brother, you know, with all the possessions, and I'm going to say, oh, this is all his, and then let him see all my wives and all my children, so that it will soften his heart. But unknown to him, he actually embarked on the first key to transformation, to manifestation, and that is to free oneself of all distraction. It is very important that you and I come to a place of being alone with God. Being alone is not the same as being lonely. It's two different things. Being alone is a decision. Being alone is a conscious act of your volition to say, I'm gonna strip away all of the distractions in my life so that I can step into a place of intimacy with the King. Because a moment in the presence of God will forever change our life. You see, it is in the atmosphere of intimacy that the gentle voice of God's affirmation comes into our lives. And it is that gentle voice that will radically transform us. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of the same old Dominic. I'm sick of the besetting sins in my life. I'm sick and tired of the idiosyncrasies that has hampered me from going deeper with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't like some of the attitudes and behaviors that seems to hold me back from becoming the very man that God wants me to be. But if you're so satisfied with yourself, that something is radically wrong, because you are never going to see the manifestation. I know of believers, I call them veteran believers. They've been a believer for the last 20 years, but they're still a baby. Something is unnatural. Something is deadly wrong with them. But I think there must be a holy dissatisfaction, a holy discontent in our lives, because we need to say, I want to grow from glory to glory. I want to be more like Jesus. I need to come to the foot of the cross every day and gaze into the amazing face of my Master, so that the transforming work of God begins to leave an imprint in my life, so that I am changed from glory to glory. But the sad reality is that many of us are so carried away with so many different things that is happening around us. And we feel very satisfied with ourselves. Yeah, I made it. You know, I've come so far and I made it. And we're happy. But the moment you feel that you have made it, that's the moment you start dying. Yeah. Listen here, church. If you do not possess a holy dissatisfaction in your life today, something is wrong with you. I'm not here today to speak to cushion you, but this morning I want to speak to kind of jolt you out of your nest. You know, I was sharing with Juanita yesterday, and I said to her, even eagles, it needs a little push. Yeah. Because when an eaglet comes to a place of maturity and they refuse to leave the nest, the mother eagle will overturn the nest, so that all the young eagles now fall into a free fall. And as they begin to free fall, the eagle begins to open its wings and at that very moment catch the drift of the wind. And then it begins to soar. Then it understands what it has been created to be. Do you understand? Sometimes we're so nestled in our cocoon, in our comfort zone. But this morning, by the Spirit of God, I'm here to break you. I'm here to turn the nest over so that you will free fall with the Holy Spirit, so that you will understand who you're meant to be. Amen. But it begins with this process. We need to be stripped away. We need to allow God to strip us. We need to come to a place of being stripped of all of distractions, all of the resources around us. We need to come to a place to understand that distractions brings a wrong focus to transformation. That's right. Distraction brings a wrong focus towards that which God wants to do in our life. You see, church, you got to understand that human resources causes us to rely on self and not on Him. When I first met my wife, Chinnin, she was invited by a friend who just came back from, I think, Toronto, and invited her to church. When she first came to Trinity, we were worshipping at World Trade Center. And I was at a hall, at the lobby, mingling around when I saw this girl walk past me. And my head just turned with her. But I noticed there was a group of guys that was walking with her too. And why did I tell this story? Sounds like a good story to tell, eh? Oh yeah, distractions. See, I got distracted. No, it's about self-reliance. It's not about distraction, self-reliance. Remind me, self-reliance. That's right, Kafai. The day Kafai gets married, I will introduce the two couples that will go and Chong Cafe. We will have a couple that will go make coffee anytime. And, you know, she was new to Trinity. She was new to the young adults group that I was involved with. So I got to know her and I started dating her, of course, in the midst of all the suitors I won. Yes. And that's another story. Yeah, that's a story. Yeah, I can have her testify. And as soon as she became my girlfriend, I took her off out of Trinity. Yeah. Mind you, she just started getting to know the people in the church. And then I said to her, honey, I'm going out to pioneer a church. So I plucked her out from her friends. So she had no more friends. And then we went to this youth group. We went to this church. And we started, the church started with 17 of us. And within a year, it grew to about 350 of us. In the English service, and we had 250 in our Chinese speaking service in 1 year. And by the move of God, I was very involved with the church, and she had to learn how to share me with everybody, because everybody wanted a piece of me. So she had to learn. And then after that, when she was about to be comfortable to settle into the church, I said to her, honey, we're going back to Trinity. Yeah. And so she went on this journey with me back to Trinity. But as soon as we got back to Trinity, I started traveling. I would travel 6 months out of a year. Yeah. We just got married. Yeah. So I left my newly wedded wife. My bride. Yeah. I would travel 2 weeks out, come back for a week, pack, change bags, and then travel for another few months. But in between, we had a baby. So now 4 years of heavy traveling on the circuit, being youth pastor to Stanley, you know, it's a pain. That's why I started traveling. No, he's one of the good kids. Never miss a day in Sunday school. Yeah, yeah. For that, I'm proud of him. But whether he learned or not, I'm not sure. You know, you guys got to test his biblical knowledge. And then Natalie came along. And I was still traveling hard. And I mean hard on the road. But the funny thing is that every time I travel, Natalie goes into the hospital. For whatever reason, it's kind of strange. But when I'm going to do a major evangelistic crusade or a major healing crusade in India, she would call me on the phone and say, Natalie's in the hospital. And it would be a pain. And so I've conditioned Chinin to follow me everywhere I go. She had no friends. And I want you to know, truth be told, it was during those moments of crisis that she learned to just, I mean, in a sense, God was stripping her away from all of the comfort of human resource, because she could just lean on me. She could just lean on my strength, lean on the man of faith. But God was taking her through a process to help her grow to become the woman of faith that she's meant to be. Yeah. So I share that with you in a very candid way, you know, because Chinin went through a very tough time, because I came back one day and I spoke with her and she said, you know, I had no friends, no one to rely on. And she said to me, it was just me and God. Just me and my Lord. And I think that's important, church. I think that's very important for us to recognize that the work of God's transformation begins when you consciously strip yourself away from all of those human distractions so that you can just focus on Him and find strength in Him. Because when you find strength in humankind, I want you to know humankind does disappoint us. Humankind has a way to say, I'll be there for you. And then when the time comes, I'm sorry, I'm somewhere else. Yeah. And that's a bitter blow. So I think it's important for us today, if we're going to go deep in God, then let's find our anchorage in Him. And let's just be stripped from all of our resources and say, God, you and only you, you alone. You alone are my source of my strength and sustenance. Amen. Because there comes a time when we're all going to be by ourselves. So what do? When I traveled to... So in 1993, I left Trinity. And it was actually in January 1993. I was on a trip in the U.S. looking at churches. I decided to go up to Vancouver. And I went up to Vancouver to look at this church that Trinity started. And when I arrived there, the church has dwindled from about 80 people right down to about 15 people. And it's kind of disastrous at that point in time. And I said to the pastor there that why don't I have a hand, you know, why don't I just take over? Just, I didn't speak with her. You know, sometimes I do stuff to my wife that is extremely cruel. Please, guys, don't do that. All right. So I call her on the phone and I say, honey, I'm just going to stay back in Vancouver. Yeah, I was in the U.S. for 2 weeks and I went to Vancouver for a week. I went back to the U.S. And then after that, I called my wife and I said, you know what? I think I need to take over this church. And I just left her. I mean, she was all this time in Singapore and then I just took over the church in Vancouver. And so, I tell you, it was God's way of training her, because by then she and Natalie were alone. Natalie would have been about 2 years old. Yeah. And so I went to Vancouver by myself, pastoring a church for 18 months by myself. And I can understand, you know, some of you, I use the word aliens. You've come from another country and you have made Hong Kong your home and you're working here and you are on your own. You don't have a date, you don't have a close buddy, but you only have your house group. I understand what it is to wake up, to do your own laundry, to have to do your own grocery, I know what it takes to try to cook for yourself. I mean, what is that? So we eat out. So I can understand some of the things that you go through. But I do want to say this. God has given you a revelation. That's why you are here in Hong Kong. You got to stick to that revelation. Not work the revelation, but keep the revelation as an inspiration to keep you going. There's a reason God brought you to SP. Hold on to that revelation. And then, don't allow the sense of being alone make you feel lonely. Decide today that you want to rely and abide in Him. Because the Bible tells us in John, abide in me and in my word. And what you ask, He will do. But what's that? That's fulfillment, isn't it? But we've got to abide in it. We've got to rely on Him. And then just abide. That's what happened. Because when Jacob was stripped of all of the resources, then the Bible tells us in verse 24, then a man wrestled with him until daybreak. This was no ordinary man. This is what theologians call a theophany. A theophany is the manifestation of God Himself coming in a form. In the Old Testament, Jesus is God concealed. In the New Testament, Jesus is God revealed. So in the Old Testament, Jesus came as the man of God, as the theophany of God, to reveal himself to Jacob. And so he came as the man of God. Listen, friends, if you want God to walk into your life and begin to do something in your life, then you got to understand that a starting point here is to rely and to abide. I like the wrestling match that took place that day. I like the wrestling match. It wasn't a WWF kind of thing where you can drag yourself to the other corner and tag your teammates. It isn't one where you run out of the ring. It is one where you abide. You see, abiding in Him makes us become like Him. Write that down. Abiding in Him makes us become like Him. And when we become like Him, we will do like Him. And when we do like Him, we will experience the power of Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of times we want a power, but we don't abide. When we don't abide, we will not do. When we not do, we don't have the power. So it's important for us this morning to understand. Number two. What time do I quit? Alright. Number two. As we go through this process, we need a tenacity that never gave up. We need a tenacity that never gives up when the going get rough. It's an attitude that says, I'm going to keep holding on to the promise. Now, I know the scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But there's a second part to that scripture. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hallelujah. Yeah. So just hang in there, because a longing fulfilled is just one more step away. A lot of us stop short. So we just need to have a tenacity that keep holding on. You know, the Bible tells us a man of God came and wrestled with him until daybreak. When a man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the heap of Jacob so that it was wrenched apart. I like that. I like the fact that Jacob held on despite the pain. Like they say in the army, no pain, no gain. I have a broken shoulder bone. Yeah. My right clavicle is broken. Wrench. My elbow is broken in three parts. My finger is broken. I have a broken toe. I have a cracked rib. So when it talks about pain, I am a man of experience. Talk about broken bones, I have it, man. You know, I was such a disaster growing up. My parents sees me in the hospital all the time. If it's not broken bones, it's being stung by bees. I remember a time I was walking in the Singapore Zoo, saw this beehive, and we were a bunch of students. I was probably 9 years old. I belted the beehive with rocks. And when it fell to the ground, everybody ran. I didn't. I took a rock, I went there and I smashed it. And then I was beaten. Yeah. So I was hospitalized. Yeah. Yeah. I'm a disaster. I'm actually a walking disaster. And so I understand what pain is. And let me just say, very often we give up because of pain. Our threshold for pain is very low. But I want you to cultivate today a high threshold for pain. Because it is in the pain, it is in the crucible of human pains, that we experience the golden nuggets of God's grace. Amen. That's a work of transformation. Jacob held on to the man. Jacob says, I will not let you go. And this is important because transformation requires an attitude that keeps going, keeps hanging on. But transformation is also the process of this pain. And this pain process, I want to liken it this way. The transformation process begins with an information. You have revelation. Because somebody asked me yesterday, Pastor Tom, how do you know it's, how do you get a revelation? And I told him, well, learn to position yourself to hear God's voice. Basically, that's the nutshell answer. But the other part of it is, you learn to get information. That's why you read the Bible. You read the Bible so that the words of God becomes information to help you. Thy word shall I hide in my heart. Amen. So we need the word of God. The word of God first comes as information. But the problem is that we must not stop at information. Because information is boring. Information is dry. Information is not life-giving. Information is just information, knowledge. It informs you. That's what information means. It informs you. But we need to translate information this morning. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to touch this information so that this information is illuminated, which is what I call illumination. Is this correct? The transformation is about God taking the information, illuminating this information by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Tracking with me? So we need to then come before God with the information and say, God, this is your promise, but these are the information right now of where I am. These are the truth. These are the facts. The fact is, I'm lonely. The fact is, the deals are not coming. The fact is, I'm out of a job. The fact is, I'm frustrated. The fact is, my house group is not growing. The fact is, I have some people like Stanley in my house group. You know. Then you bring these facts before God. Information. And then allow the Holy Spirit to do something with it. And say, Spirit of God, I'm now turning this information to you. Illumine this information in light of your word. In light of this word that I've just read, that doesn't make sense. Sometimes we read the Bible, it doesn't make sense, isn't it? You do your devotion this morning, and you read it, and what is God saying? So you ask God, in light of the information and the facts that are there, in light of His word, bring illumination. And then God takes the information, translates it into illumination. And when you have illumination, that's when you have revelation. Because when God illumines the scripture, when God illumines the facts, the information, it becomes a source of revelation. And when there is a source of revelation, it leads you to this word called reformation. That's what we wanted. Reformation means this truth that has just been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, that revelation right now take root in your life. Brings a sense of conviction. A sense of yes sits in your heart. It sits there. There is a assurance that begins to wrap around you. and you know, and you know, and you know, you are there with God. It is that sense, I used the word, the sense of certainty. Are you hearing me? That sense of certainty. That's important because that anchors you. So when you look back right now, you look back at the facts. You say this is the truth. The fact is, I'm out of a job. The truth is that God is in control of all situations. The fact is, the deal's not coming in. But the truth is, God is Jehovah Jireh. You understand? Because this revelation brings a reformation. The reformation is a reformation of your spirit, a reformation of your heart. And it brings the sense of conviction of truth. You see, facts will be facts, but truth overrides the fact. You hearing what I'm saying? So you enter into the place of truth because truth transforms. Truth transforms us. That's transformation. Only when you have transformation, then you will move towards manifestation. So in a sense of a prophetic journey, it's imperative for us this morning. Number one, to rely, abide in Him, and to have a spirit of tenacity, not letting go, despite the facts. We tend to let go when we see the facts. You understand what I'm saying? But we need this tenacity to hang on and go through this process. Because this is where conviction is. This is the turning point. This is the critical turning point in all of our lives. This is where we see the manifestation of breakthrough. This is the seedbed for us to see miracles. This is the very foundation for you to see the supernatural move of God that will happen in our life. But very often we stop short here. Very often we stop short here. Very often we just stop right here. Nothing happens. Tracking with me this morning? Is this good for you? Let me close by saying, the process of transformation begins with relying and abiding in Him. The process of transformation continues when you have a tenacity to hang on for God to bring this journey of facts to manifestation. But this journey will close when you can come to a place of acknowledgement of your past failure, acknowledgement of who you are. It is the acknowledgement of our past failures that allows God to come into our lives to redefine our future. If we don't acknowledge, then we don't allow God to come into our lives to redefine our future. Notice the man of God asked Jacob, "What is your name?" Isn't it? I have a problem when I first read that question. I don't know about you. The theophany of God, that's God. God came, wrestled with Jacob, and then God asked a stupid question. How many of you say it's a stupid question? You know why it's a stupid question? Let me explain to you. Now, first of all, is the man of God God? Yes or no? Yes or no? You guys are sure? The other side? Yes? All right. So, if that theophany, that man of God is God, then the question is, does God knows all things? So, if God knows all things, wouldn't God know that the guy that he's wrestling with is Jacob? So that's a dumb question, isn't it? So I said to God, "God, why are you so dumb? I mean, you're a dumb God, man. And God hit me on the back of my head. Psh, stupid boy. I said to him, what's so stupid? You are the one that asked a dumb question. I didn't ask a dumb question. I mean, if you are God, you know all things. Then God said to me, uh-huh. It is a point of acknowledgement. I said, acknowledge what? I mean, just his name, Jacob. Remember, there's a flashback. If you go back in time, there was a time when Daddy Isaac said to his son Esau, son, I'm old. Daddy's blind. I don't know how long I will live. But son, go make me a stew and I will bless you. Mommy overheard that conversation. But mommy says, it's not going to happen. It has to go to my son called Jacob. So mommy went up to the youngest son called Jacob. I said, Jacob, don't worry. Mommy's going to help you. But first you go out there, get me a piece of meat so that I can cook this meal for you in double quick time, because your brother's going to take a long time. So mommy helped Jacob cook that meal. Jacob went out there, killed an animal, skinned it, brought the meat to mommy. Mommy cooked it, and Jacob went in. Knock on the door. Dad says, come in. Jacob says, Daddy, I've got your stew. Daddy says, who asked you to bring me my stew? Jacob says, you, Daddy. He says, I didn't ask for you, Jacob. No, it's me. I am Esau. Daddy says, no, can't be. You sound like Jacob. Who are you? And he says, I am Esau. Quick, Daddy, drink this soup and then bless me with the birthright. And Daddy says, you sound like Jacob. Who are you? He said, I am Esau. Daddy, if you don't believe, touch me. And so he quickly wrapped the carcass around him, brought the carcass to Daddy. And remember, Daddy's blind. So Daddy reached out and touched him and said, oh, you hairy boy. Remember, Esau's extremely hairy. Jacob is smooth. So Daddy says, yeah, you're extremely hairy. Yeah, you are Esau. But you sound like Jacob. Who are you again? Jacob says, Daddy, I'm Esau. If you don't believe me, smell me. Because prior to that, he rubbed the carcass all over him, so he smelled. And so Daddy smelled him. Oh, dear Jesus. You are Esau. Huh? So Jacob stole the birthright from Daddy. Now God asked the question. Fast forward from that incident, 14 years now. Now the Father of all creation is asking the question, who are you? I bet Jacob had a flashback, man. He says, I lied to my own daddy. And now the Father of all creation is asking me this question. Am I going to say I'm Jacob? Because Jacob means I'm a failure in life. I'm a potential. Jacob means I could have been, but I've never. Jacob means I'm a conniver. I'm a con man. I'm a manipulator. I'm manipulated throughout my course of my life. But he had to come to the point where he acknowledged his past failings. You see, the failings in your life does not make you a failure. Because as far as God's concerned, God looks down from heaven and he sees past your failing because it's been covered by the blood. And God sees a son. God sees a daughter. God sees someone called an overcomer. And so when Jacob came to that fact and says, Daddy God, I'm Jacob. I'm a loser. God says, you will no longer be called Jacob the loser, the conniver, the con man, the manipulator, the loser. But today you'll be called Israel, the Prince of God, the one who overcome, the winner, the victorious one. Hallelujah. You see, the acknowledgement of your past seals the manifestation. You understand? I tell you why this is important. Because I believe this is God's pathway of discipleship of our life. I'll tell you for another reason. If God gives us the promise and the revelation, and God can fulfill it, isn't it? And bring the manifestation without this process. Do you know what's going to happen? We corrupt the blessings of God. The blessing then becomes a curse. I have seen in many folks, in the life of many of the folks that I know, experience a windfall and suddenly they forget about God. They were serving God fervently, then they got married. Then they stopped serving. I don't know, Pastor Sam, whether you have that problem. We have that problem in Trinity. It doesn't happen in SP. You guys are really fervent. When you're single, they serve God with all their heart, their soul, their mind. Then they get married, and then they have a kid, and then they say, Pastor, I got no time for prayer meeting, man. The blessing becomes a curse. Yeah. I've seen it repeat itself so many times. Think about it. The nation of Israel came out from Egypt. It was a short journey, mind you, a one-day journey into Canaan, promised land. One day. It took them 40 years. You know why? Simple. If they step out from here into here. Remember, they were slaves for 400 years. Remember, they were slaves for generations, centuries. Remember, they grew up as slaves. Remember, they grew up worshipping the idols of Egypt. Slaves coming into the promised land will corrupt the promised land. You know why? Because the slave mentality will bring itself into the promised land. This is for sonship. This process is to take the slaves out of the sons, so that when they step in here into the promised land, they step in as sons of God, not as slaves. Remember last night? I've been slaving for you all these years. That's what the elder son said. Because he steps from here straight into this without this process. God doesn't want us to step into manifestation with the old mindset. God wants a transformed man, a transformed woman that steps into manifestation. You know why? Because then we become a blessing. We are blessed. We are a blesser. And so, SP, this morning, I want you to consider with me this process. And I want you to consider, and last night in some measure, God has started, because Pastor Sam kind of just mentioned, some of you, you just need to acknowledge your past. You see, your past or your roots, listen very carefully, your past or your roots do not have to frame you for the rest of your life. You are framed by the decisions, choices, and actions that you take this very day. The acknowledgement of your past not only seals the manifestation, but it brings a closure of one chapter so that a new chapter can open. That's what it is. It is the acknowledgement that descends the threshold one stands upon so that he can move forward. That's what the acknowledgement of our past is all about. Because finally the acknowledgement moves the hand of God to usher us into a new day, a new season. I started yesterday by declaring that SP is in a new season, isn't it? Yeah. It's a new season, right in front of you. The dawn of a brand new season, it's just right in front of you. But how do you cross that? You cross that this morning by saying, I'm going to rely and abide in Him. I'm going to have a tenacity to stick it through. And then I'm going to acknowledge my past failing, so that God comes and brings a transformation, a reformation, so that in the newness of God's work in my life, I step into the new prophetic season. Because if you don't, then you step in, you know, this is what's going to happen. How many of you, at the end of the year, you make a resolution for the new year? We all do, isn't it? And then we break it immediately on the first day. You know why? We bring the trappings of our past into a prophetic new season. And the moment we do that, it's no longer a prophetic new season. It becomes an academic season. Chronos becomes normal. You make that which is prophetic, you normalize it into another academic year, where you go through the same academic routine, where you go through the same academic pains. And then we don't see things happening and we say, God, what's happening? Actually, it's not God, it's you. You have brought it upon yourself. But if you understand what God is about to do, then you prepare. And you say, God, I'm going to believe your grace is there. With this whole reformation in faith, I step through. And then you are stepping in a prophetic season. And then in a prophetic season, you see manifestation. Then you see things begins to happen. It quickens in our life. Amen. And so this morning, let's all stand. I'm going to ask you to join hands in a moment's time in groups of three and four. And I want you to begin to pray for each other in groups of three and fours. Because I think it's important to stand with one another. We are a community of faith. We are not going through this journey alone, but we're going through this journey as a church. We're going through this journey as a house church. And if you are new to SP, you're not part of a house church, I want to encourage you to join a house church so that you can be part of a community of faith to walk through this season together. That's why I'm going to ask you to be praying in groups. Because when you pray in groups, you're signifying that we're here for each other. We will walk through this season together. Yes, facts will be facts, but there's a truth that overrides all facts. That truth is God. God is here today. Amen. Let's sing this song first. Come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your power. Satisfy my needs. Satisfy my needs. Your prayer, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me, fall afresh on me, fill me with your power, satisfy my need, satisfy my need, only you. Only you can make me whole. Give me strength and make me grow. Come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Only you, God, and only you can make. Right in your groups right now, just join hands in groups of 3, 4, or 5, doesn't matter. Just be in groups and begin to pray for the person on your right and on your left whose hands you are holding right now in a group. Just begin to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for the promise of God that will be deposited in their life. Pray for a manifestation that comes through the God's work of reformation. That's right. Come on, pray for each other. Pray for each other. Come on, SP. That's right. Ask God to bring illumination. Oh, yes, Lord. Illuminate their mind. Bring forth a revelation. Let the reformation of God bring the seed of conviction, the seed of assurance, the truth of God that seals the revelation. In the name of Jesus. Pray for them not to be distracted. That's right. Pray for them to rely on God. Rely on Him. To abide in Him. Staying in His presence. Pray for strength, tenacity, the strength of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Strengthen them. Grant them a tenacious spirit to hang in when the going gets rough. To hang in during the Reformation time. That's right, pray for them right now that they will have the courage to come before God and acknowledge the past failing so that God can bring that transformation process. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. That's right, in the name of Jesus, in that time of acknowledgement, as they begin to acknowledge, ask God to do something on the inside of them. Close a chapter. Open a brand new chapter. Oh, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. That's right. There's going to come a manifestation of God. As you go deeper, go wider, there will be a hand of God upon your life. There will be the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that work through you, that will flow out of you with great ease. Hallelujah. That's right. Just keep praying it one more minute, and then I want to invite Pastor Sam to come. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Hey, let's keep praying. Let's command a blessing over one another right now. Right, as men and women of God, let's just command a blessing over each one of them. Whatever God's put on your heart, just call that out. Father, as a community, God, we pray, Lord, that you would just literally drive out every sense of self, God, that's within us. Lord, help us to be God-centered, God, that Jesus, Lord, that everything flows from your throne room, Lord God. And so would you teach us as a community, God, would you draw us near to you, God? Lord, we're crying out, God, during these next few days, God, for a supernatural encounter with you, God. We know the only way we're changed, God, is that we're in that place with you. And so, Lord, we just take away all the distractions, God, whatever they may be, Lord. God, give us the wisdom, Father God, and the courage, Lord, to just get rid of all the distractions around us, God, that we could simply focus on you. And, Lord, we pray for that laser focus in our lives, God. We thank you, Lord. Lord, continue to watch over us this day, God. And as we go to our lunch and our meetings, God, I pray, Lord, that your presence would just continue to meet with us, God, in a special way. We thank you. We seal this word in our hearts by the Spirit of God. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just give him a big bear hug, man. Say, I felt the anointing. I felt God through you. Thank you so much.